Let's look at Matthew in chapter 16 in verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father and with his angels, and then he will reward each one according to his works. And assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." You know, we sang that song, "The World Behind Me and the Cross Before Me." And you know, really, that is the main point of our gospel. It's the main point. If we are facing the world the way that we were when we were born in the world and we learned the worldly ways, if we're facing the world and we end up going after the worldly aspirations to find our joy and our peace and our comfort, you're going to be disappointed and it will lead to depression. But if you have a revelation of Jesus, if you get a real glimpse of Jesus and his ways, you'll be able to turn your back on the world and see Jesus. Jesus doesn't come alongside of us and enhance our life in this world. He is opposed to all the worldly ways, the worldly wisdom. And he came to expose it. And he came to say it right here. You know, when Jesus came on the earth and everyone forsook all to follow him, they didn't have yet the understanding of what that really meant. They had temporary understanding because they left their jobs, they left their vocation, they left their wages, they left their father. James and John there were working, mending nets or whatever, and their father Zebedee was there. And when they got a glimpse of Jesus, it seemed like nothing. Just boom, just leave him there and go for Jesus. But then when he told them that the Son of Man would have to suffer and to be delivered into the hands of sinners, into the chief religious people, the scribes and the Pharisees, and he would suffer more from them than he would from the ungodly. He would suffer more from them. Their sin would be greater than the ungodly because they kept delivering Jesus, trying to seize him in their words, trying to save their own life in the world, trying to make friends with Pilate and Caesar and so on. It's no different today. It's no different. You try and save your life in this world and it seems like wisdom. But this wisdom is worldly wisdom. It's earthly. It's sensual. Living by your senses, trying to preserve your own life, it's demonic. And doing it this way, even though you confess Jesus, might even be a preacher, a teacher, you can never be saved. You can even be like Judas, sorry that you betrayed Jesus, and never find peace. You can't be saved. You have to be associated with Jesus. Even when the disciples were there and Jesus said to them, "Who do men say that I am?" And they say, "Well, some say you're Elijah. Who do others say that I am?" "Some say you're one of the great prophets." He said to Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven." And then he began to tell them how the Son of Man would be betrayed into the hands of sinners and have to suffer, and that he would die and in 3 days would be raised again. And Peter, having this revelation, did not have that key. He would give him the key. He said, and you are Peter. He gave him this revelation. You are Peter, and on this rock, the revelation that Jesus was the Christ. Not just a man, but the Son of Man, the Christ. And that the Son of Man would have to suffer. That Peter also would have to suffer. That all the disciples would have to suffer. In one way or another, they would have to suffer to follow Jesus. In the same way, you and me, if we want to follow Jesus, is going to involve suffering. It's not something that any of our flesh enjoys. Not one of our flesh enjoys. Our flesh enjoys living at ease and living in comfort and having the best meals and having the best friends and the best fellowship, the best houses, the biggest, the best peace, joy, rest. But it's kind of a deception because Jesus can't be with that. Jesus is with suffering. And Jesus himself had opportunity to save his life. But he chose to obey his Father. And even the final test of laying his natural life down, this tent, this body, he had opportunity. Take this cup from me. He didn't want to. His will wasn't to go to the cross. But, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And Jesus said to his disciples, even Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, you're an offense to me. Because Peter said, this shall never happen to you, Lord. No. No. He had a revelation Jesus was going to be king. And they were going to be part of a kingdom. Yeah, I know. In heaven they would be part of a kingdom too. What shall we have in the resurrection, Lord? But yet, in the earth, our earthly thinking is that Jesus is going to come alongside of us, enhance our business, enhance our families, enhance everything, get it all, you know, really prospering. And you know, he does bless us. But the main point is that he had to die. And he began his ministry, left his father and mother's house, began his ministry, and for 3.5 years had these disciples following him. And ultimately, you would think he would have done better to maybe last 40 or 50 years in the ministry, as seems best to us. But he fulfilled everything the Father asked him to do in 3.5 years. And he gave his life a ransom for many. And he gives us this scripture. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. Peter never understood it. And Jesus rebuked him for it because Satan was speaking through Peter. It was some thoughts that came in Peter's head that we could save our life in this world and still be followers of Jesus. It's a deception. It is a deception. The world behind me, the cross before me. We can't face the world and think that we have Jesus also. It's a deception. And so it's going to involve suffering. To pick up your cross. Like Peter and James and John and Matthew and them, right at the beginning when they saw Jesus, they forsook all and followed him. And we all who have been born again have forsook all at one point and followed him. But now, after for some reason or some misunderstanding, and it seems as though Jesus has gone somewhere, just like Peter, James, and John, what did they say? When they couldn't see Jesus with them every single day, the way at the first. After the death and resurrection, they lost what? They lost faith. They did. Jesus said, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. He has asked, just like with Job, he did ask. Oh yeah, of course Peter forsook all and followed him when Jesus was right there with him every step of the way. And gave him power to cast out devils, and gave him power to heal the sick, and gave him authority, all these things. But when he didn't have the power to deny himself, he didn't have it. Because Jesus said, all of you will forsake me and flee away. He said, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I'm praying for you that your faith doesn't completely fail. Your faith doesn't completely fail. He says, and after you're converted, after you return to me, then strengthen your brethren. Because all will be forsake me. and made to stumble because of me. Because in our heads, many times we say, oh yeah, I'll deny myself. And then we get in a small situation and we're out to save our skin. We get a little situation where it's going to cost us some money. And right away, we're trying to save our skin. We get a little situation. Before, we would forsake it all. But now, we have more wisdom. We have more understanding somehow in our heads. Or we get offended and we are trying to save our skin. Or something happened and our real fruit got exposed and we're trying to save our skin because of our pride. It's happening. It has happened. It is happening. For whoever desires to save his skin in this world will lose it. If you want to save your life in this world, you'll lose it. We need to believe that. If we believe that, then when we look unto Jesus, it will be that much easier to understand that Jesus' way, though it's difficult, narrow and difficult, is the way that leads to life. Because he said, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. They will find it. In the last couple of days, I've been moping around a little bit. Because I'm looking at things that I'm losing. I'm looking at some things that aren't going the way that I would like. I said to my wife, I says, I have discouragement. There's discouragement inside of me. And the devil's putting things in my head to try and find ways to go and get some encouragement. But I'm saying, no. I want to find encouragement just in Jesus. And I want to wait until that comes. And the more you say, well, maybe I'll try and play this game or we'll do this thing, even more discouragement comes. And you know what? It's the Lord. It is the Lord. Because our joy must be in Jesus and in Him alone. To embrace the cross and to find joy, that's the Holy Spirit. When all things are going bad around us, discouraging things, and there's nowhere to find joy in this world, we don't have to be discouraged. I know that. But when my flesh is discouraged and I'm believing this kind of sensual wisdom, as a brother taught me on Sunday, it's a demonic. It's demonic. I'm giving in to the deception of the enemy's speaking and the enemy's thoughts. He's putting them in my head. I say, Satan, get thee behind me. You're an offense to me. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disquieted within you? Put your hope in God, man. For I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance. My countenance needs to change when I see Jesus. When I embrace the cross. When I embrace some suffering. Because of the gospel, not just because of stupid decisions. Yes. For what profit is it, man, if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? What profit is it? You know, those of us who are in business, we're in business for one purpose. To make a profit. When you go in business, you're not going in business to lose everything. You're going into business to make a profit. And you're gauged. You know, the bank is going to respect you or disrespect you based on whether you're making a profit or not. And if you're making a profit, they'll lend you money. And if you're not making a profit, they'll say, go away, man. That's how it is in this world. If you're good at something and you get involved in that thing you're good at, the world will respect you because you're good at it. As soon as you stink at it and you're lousy at it, they'll say, get out of here, man. Find something else you're good at. In the same way in the world. That's how it is. If you're smart and you're educated, and you go to school and you get good grades, you're respected. But if you go and you put in a good effort, they'll say, man, it's good effort. But you know what? You're not making it. Go away. And so it is in this world. If you're good at it, you get exalted. If you're not so good at it, you get humbled. And so all of us are striving to find something that we're good at. Trying to find a place where we find our joy, our peace, and our life in this world. And Jesus said, come to me. Come to me. You know, when he takes something and he's going to make a garment out of it, he says he's going to make a garment. And he takes a piece of cloth and he goes and he cuts himself. Say he's going to make himself a pair of pants. And so he's grabbing this large garment and someone is coming and making a pair of pants from it. And then they cut off all the trimmings that are left. And all the scraps. And they make whatever they can from it. And then there's a little bit left. And someone comes and make a little purse from some of that jean and so on. And all there is little shreds and shards left. And the world says that all that is called the remnant of these wonderful, beautiful things that have been made in the world. And the rest is to be discarded. You see, all that's left that's to be disregarded, that's called the remnant. That's called the remnant. All that the world has used, all the good stuff, they've taken all the wise and all the noble and all the mighty from the world and they've made something from them. And all the ones that are uneducated, all the ones that seem to be misfits, all the ones that seem to not be of any use to them, they've disregarded. And God says, that's my remnant. That's my remnant. That's what Israel was. It was His remnant that He saved. His remnant that He delivered. His remnant. Those that never made it in the world. The misfits. Those that were rejected. God saw them. And He saw value and worth in it, and He chose them, and He made them His precious jewels. This is God's way. He never takes the largest and does something with it. He takes the smallest. He said, Israel, when I saw Israel among the nations, he was the smallest. He was the weakest. He was a misfit. And He made a nation out of them. And even to this day, the whole world seems to be centered around that nation. And most nations, they hate them. But God has chosen to bless them because of His covenant with Abraham. And there they still sit there. Yes, and most of them in deception. But God, He keeps His promises. And He says to us, what will it profit if we gain the whole world? What will it profit if we associate ourselves with successful people in this world, thinking that we can make an influence in that realm when God says, look to me. Look to me. When I came to the Lord, I was successful. I was. On top of my game. And I lost that to gain Christ. I did. I lost that. I didn't understand what I was going to be losing. But when I saw Christ, you know, it's kind of like a man who goes and he's walking through a field. And he's searching for fine, precious pearls because all his life has been about wealth. He's a collector of pearls. And he's going through a field and all of a sudden he finds a pearl, most precious. He finds it. A precious. You can't even put a value on it. He finds it. And then he goes and he hides it. He hides that pearl and say he hides it in a field. And then he goes and he sells all his other pearls so he can buy the field. The pearl of great price he found, but then he sold everything to buy the field. That's what it's like when you come to Jesus. You have to forsake all that you have and buy into the kingdom of God. The gift is free, but it costs you all those precious pearls that you were saving and investing in and pouring your life into. They become like dung, like rubbish when you get this field with this precious pearl of great value. All the other pearls seem worthless in comparison. This is the plan that God has for us. And so, it says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What will a man give in exchange? When you see Jesus and you realize it's going to cost you your life, what are you willing to give up? Well, those pearls, what are you willing to give up for Jesus when you get a value of that? Well, you'll be willing to give it all up, won't you? But somehow Satan comes in and he starts to deceive us. And it's through deception that we try to save our life and we also try to hold the cross. And it can't be. It's one or the other. Because we think we can just straddle the fence or we can get on this side of the fence and have salvation apart from in total
giving our whole heart and soul to Jesus. And it's a deception.
Now I'm going to go with this passage in Luke 14 here. Let's see what some of these pearls that we have to lay down. What are these pearls? Well, the rich man, he came to Jesus and he said, "Good teacher." And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good?" This is not that passage, but we're going to go to this passage. "Why do you call me good? For there's no one good but God." And he said, "There's something I lack." He said, What good thing do I need to do? What do I have to do? What do I have to give up? What do I have to lay down? What do I have to do to inherit the kingdom of God?" And he said to him, "Well, you need to honor your father and mother, and you need to love your neighbor, and you know, don't steal from anyone, don't cheat anyone," and so on. He gave him some of the commandments, you know. And he said to him, "Teacher, I've done all these things since my youth. I've been obedient to all those commandments." But somehow inside of him, there was something that was still lacking. What was it? He said, "If you want to be perfect..." Now you say, "Well, God doesn't." I was at so many meetings, a full gospel businessman, so many meetings. And the guy would go up there after I would share, and he would go up there and he'd say, "No, God doesn't ask you to be perfect. God's not calling you to be perfect." It was a deception. It's a deception. This man, he doesn't feel that he has eternal life. This rich man comes to Jesus, falls down at his feet, so desperate. "What one thing do I lack? What do I lack?" He says, "If you want to be perfect, if you want to be perfect," in other words, if you want salvation, because the scripture says to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He's called us to that. He's called us to grow up into maturity and to be perfect. If we sell ourselves short of that, we'll never allow the Holy Spirit to change us. And he said to the rich man, "If you want to be perfect, this is what you need to do. Sell everything that you have. And give some to the poor, or give it to the poor, and follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven." Oh, my. Well, that one thing, he could not do. He could not do it. He couldn't do it. And so, he left Jesus very, very sadly. Sad. Initially, he wanted whatever it was going to take to have eternal life. But then, when Jesus showed him that one pearl that it was going to cost him to buy the field, he said, "Not that one. Everything else, but not that one." And he went away sad, and Jesus didn't stop him. Because that's what it takes to inherit the kingdom. We have to, in our heart, surrender all that we have. That means we have to say, "Lord, here it is. If you take it, like Job, if you plunder it, if you allow it to be plundered, I'll still bless your name. The Lord gives and he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Paul says, "I've learned to abound and I've learned to have nothing." But Jesus was his focus. He says this also. So one of the pearls can be wealth. And in our country, man, I like nice things. This thing is like the number one thing that the Lord puts his finger on to test us, whether we love him or whether we don't. He tests us by putting his finger on our wealth, on our things, on our money. And it says you can't serve God and money, and somehow the Satan tells me that I can. It's a deception. We cannot serve God and money. One will be Lord. And the Lord is faithful to continue to deal with us in that area. Now, others of us, maybe wealth isn't that pearl. Maybe it's something else. And let's see what Jesus says here. He gets even more personal, and we can see what these pearls could be. Luke 14, verse 25. "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them..." Now, all these multitudes of people are there. He's healing them. He's blessing them. He's feeding them. He's doing all kinds of things for them. And he's coming now to give them that one pearl of great price and to see whether or not they want it. And he says this, "If anyone comes to me and he does not hate his father and mother, if he does not hate his wife if he does not hate his children, if he does not hate his brothers, his natural brothers, if he does not hate his natural sisters, yes, if he does not hate his own wife also, he cannot be a disciple of mine. How hard is this saying? He says this in 27. Whoever does not pick up his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. What does that mean? I have to hate my father and mother. The scripture says I must honor my father and mother to live long in the land. How is it the scripture now says I have to hate my father and mother? This is a confusion, isn't it? Well, not when you have the Holy Spirit. It's not a confusion. Because the principle is you honor your father and mother, even if they're unbelievers. If they don't have food to eat, you give of your food to help them and show kindness to them. If they don't have the necessities of life, you honor them by giving them of your goods, and you show love and kindness to them. But when your father and mother say, hey, listen, enough of this foolishness of going after Jesus. You come now. We're going to the Orthodox Church. We're going to do it the way we've always done it. You say, I love you, Mom and Dad, but I can't do it. I'm following Jesus. I'm giving an example. Your father and mother, you're in business, and they're saying, listen, this is how business works. There's a little bit of corruption, but it's not really corruption. It's wisdom. This is how you do it. When you go and you bid a price and so on, you tell them you have a better price. And you tell them their product is worthless. And so you have to negotiate and use wisdom. You say, Mom and Dad, I love you. But on this one, I'm going to have to hate you because my Jesus says, this is not right. I can feel it right here. You understand what I'm saying? When it comes to Jesus, you have to love Him and His Word more than father and mother. Otherwise, you can't be a disciple. When your father and mother are causing you to turn away from Jesus, there's a separation that happens. There is. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace on earth, but a division. You're not going to hear this message everywhere. He came not to bring peace, but a division. And when someone gets saved in a household, you can have a happy household, and one person gets born again, and it just can tear the whole place apart. Like someone put a grenade in there and just blew everything up. I've seen it every time. And it's so confusing to religious people because they can't understand how Jesus came to bring a division. They can't understand it. Because He said, I came to set a man against his father. Why? Father, I can't be corrupt in the business anymore. I can't. And what we're doing is not right. I have to leave. If I'm going in business, it's for myself, but I'm following Jesus. He came to set a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. No, I can't. I can't have my kids going sleeping at your house and watching those movies and all that filthiness. I know it seems right, but I just can't. It's bringing a division. Brother, I can't go to the shows with you. When I go to those shows, I find myself battling in my mind with lust and things. I'm really battling, and Jesus is telling me, no, I can't go, brother, with you to those movies. I can't go to the bar. No, I can't go to those places. Because my Jesus is telling me I can. It's bringing a division. Honey, I love you. I know you're my wife. I love you. I want to love you like Christ loved the church. I know I'm not there yet. But honey, I can't go to these places that you want to go to. I want to follow Jesus. This is what Jesus is saying. And you know what? When you tell your wife that, or you tell your father and mother that, or you tell your close brother, natural brother that, or you tell your sisters those things, or you tell your mother-in-law these things, it's going to bring a division. Now, what will you do
Well, let me quote you the words of Jesus. If you seek to save your life, man, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life, for His sake, you'll save it.
How do you know, man, whether you'll save your wife? How do you know, wife, whether your husband will be saved?
You serve the Lord.
If He asks you to do dishes, do dishes. If He tells you, clean the house, clean the house. If He tells you, have dinner ready at 5, have it ready at 5. If He tells you to walk in impurity, say, please, I can't do it. To pick up your cross is going to cost you something. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you all that you have. But if you lose your life for His sake, you'll save it. And we know the end of Job. We know the end of Job. The Lord tested Job. Oh, He serves you because you've blessed him. Look, if you've given him a nice wife, you've given him all children, you've given him lots of things, everybody's got education, everything's successful, everything's going good. What does the Satan say? Take it away from him, he'll curse you to your face. And God allowed it. Then he said, skin for skin, touch him. Make him sick. Make his family sick. Make his wife sick. And then see, he'll curse you to your face. The Lord does test us. The Satan does it. He doesn't tempt anyone, but he allows us to see what's in our hearts. And he does try to show us so we can see ourselves. Are we going to save our life? Or will we lose it for his sake? Are you prepared to pick up your cross today? Are you prepared to deny yourself? May you deny yourself some friends. You may deny yourself some temporary pleasures, and they are pleasures nonetheless, they're passing away. And the lust of it. But doing the will of God, that's what's going to abide forever. And this message is kind of foolishness to you if you don't see the value of that great pearl. And if you haven't seen the value of that great pearl, but if you have seen it, this message, to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. It is. The message of the cross is foolishness to them that perish, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So what do I need to do? What should I do then? Well, let's read. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost whether he has enough to finish it? Say you're going to build a house. Man, I'd really like to have a new house, wouldn't you? I want to have a new house. I don't want to live in this house. This house, I see all kinds of weakness here. There's a heavenly dwelling made without hands in the heavens for me. And if you want that house, you want to go to heaven, you want to have the heavenly dwelling, to abide in Him and be a part of that, all that, that's why we're here, isn't it? We really believe that this place and everything is just temporary. We try to make the best of it for ourselves, but that there's a place in the heavens for you. There's a dwelling for you. Jesus said, behold, I go to prepare a place for you. A dwelling. A mansion. Compared to this earthly tent, we're going to get a glorious body. It can't even be compared. It's going to be so much like Jesus. Wouldn't you like to dwell in a place like that where you wouldn't have to always get angry or be tempted or say things you regret later or have your pride rise up? Man, I want to come to a different place. I want to have this dwelling. I do. And so, if we don't first sit down and see, what's it going to cost me to get this new house? To inherit this mansion that is being prepared for me? What is it going to cost? I need to sit down and see if I'm going to have enough faith to finish. To see it through to the end. Even naturally. You want to build a house and you say, well, I'm going to go in faith. And then you say, well, what's in the bank account? And you've got enough to lay a foundation. You know, you go to Mexico, you'll see it everywhere. You go to Haiti, you'll see it all over the place. Building upon building upon building, sitting there not finished. And then you drive by and say, what happened there? Oh, he tried to build a hotel, he ran out of money. It's a laughing stock. People are mocking it. It's no different than when I went to Prince George and they talk about our brother that fell. He's a laughing stock. They're all laughing about it. That Christian guy, ha! didn't have enough to finish. I'm kind of embarrassed about it. But then what about me? What about you? What does it say next verse? Lest after he's laid the foundation, he's not able to finish. And all who see it, they begin mocking him. That's what happens. The world mocks us because we say that we follow Jesus. We got no power. We got no faith. We got no endurance. We don't actually do what we say we're going to do. They mock us. What's the foundation? Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 that no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is our basic faith in Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. Our basic faith in Jesus Christ. That's the seed that fell on a good heart. It received the seed and we say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. But it can't stay there. We have to, what? Continue to follow Him. To allow Him to build our house. Otherwise, what? People will see us in places and say, aren't you a Christian? But what did Peter say? Don't know the man. Weren't you with Jesus? Don't know what you're talking about. I heard you cursing right there. Aren't you a Christian? Just cursing away, Peter was. Don't even know what you're talking about. Jesus will test you. He'll put you in a situation, in a circle with people. And you'll get your chance to be ashamed of Him, as Peter got his chance. We have to sit down. After we've embraced this gospel, we say, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. Are you really? You really want Him to be your Lord? Or you just want to have a foundation laid and hope that somehow it's going to get built without obeying the convictions of the Holy Spirit, embracing the cross, and suffering. Suffering. Jesus had to suffer. He told the 12 they'd have to suffer. He told the whole multitude who He healed and gave them food and everything, they would have to suffer if they wanted to follow Him. Yeah. He said in 31, or what king going to make war with another king doesn't sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who's coming against him with 20,000? What does that look like? Well, you come to the Lord, and here you are, you're with the Lord, and you know that there's a big enemy out there, and he's working with your flesh, and he's coming to take you down, and he's not playing for some small game, he's playing for your soul. You need to know that with what you have, you can overtake your enemy and put him to chase. And if you're disobeying, according to Deuteronomy 28, it says your enemy will come against you and you'll flee from him 7 ways. And if your faith is not big enough, if your love for Jesus isn't great enough, when your enemy comes against you, you'll see 20,000 and you'll see only 10,000 for you. And you'll be defeated. And everyone will laugh. But when you come to the Lord, and you know that there's more for us than are for them, you'll always win. And the enemy will come against you one way and say, hey man, why don't you go here, or why don't you pick that up, or why don't you go in that direction, or why don't you lust after that, or why don't you sit down and just be at ease and just love life and try and enjoy your days. You say, Satan, get thee behind me. There's more for us than are for you. And you get the victory over your enemies. You know, here they're talking natural enemies because the natural people needed to understand natural things. He spoke in parables, didn't he? Stories. But us, we're being saved. We understand we have an enemy and it's not people. We need to be finished with fighting with people and fighting with our children and our wives and everything. And we need to go to the Lord in prayer and remember that our enemy is the devil. He's seeking to destroy, devour, like a lion, ready to pounce. And if we take our ease and give into this flesh, let me tell you, he's going to rob from us. He's going to try to destroy us. He's going to try and take our joy, rob our faith. But if we fix our eyes on Jesus, none of these things will happen. But it's important for us. Count the cost. When I went to see my brother in the hospital there, I wanted to tell him how much Jesus loves him and all that. And then the Holy Spirit says, tell him about the cost. Tell him it's going to cost. And give him just a couple things that it's going to cost and see if he's willing to count that cost. And if he's willing to count that cost, then he'll see that it's worth it. Follow Jesus. And after you count that cost, it's like what happened to me. You got no idea how much it's going to cost. You just don't have any idea. And if you had any idea going in, you just wouldn't have the faith for it. But he only gives you faith to count this little bit of cost. And once you get through there, then he shows you more cost. And once you get through that next step, he shows you a little more cost. And you get through another step, you've got to embrace the cross. And you keep going, you've got to embrace the cross. And you say, well, all this bracing the cross and all this laying it all down, what's that all for? Let me tell you. There can never be a Pentecost without the cross. And that's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for that heavenly dwelling to come down, that we become partakers of that powerful Holy Spirit, so that we can become mighty men of God and mighty men and women of faith that God has called us to be. That our joy would be in Him and not of ourselves. That we'd receive that gift. I heard a man say, any Pentecost without the cross, that fire comes from beneath and not from above. And there's a lot of Pentecost going on where the fire comes from beneath and not from above. Because they haven't embraced the cross. If we don't pick up our cross and follow after Him, we can't receive the Holy Spirit from above. We will receive some other spirit. You say, really? I say, yeah. Let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You're not going to hear this too many places. But if we're hearing it this morning, let the Holy Spirit speak to us, because we want to be changed. That's why we're here, isn't it? We're not going to church because it's Sunday, are we? We're not coming to church because it's Sunday. We're coming here because we love Jesus. We want to change. We do want to change. And if we don't want to change, then find a different club. Find a different club, because you're going to come here every week and hear what you don't want to hear. There's 400 other guys out there who will tell you what you want to hear. They are. They're there. They'll tell you all kinds of things, that you're going to get the victory. I'm telling you that if you join yourself with the world, you're going to be defeated and you'll die there. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1, oh, that you would bear with me in a little foolish talk. Folly. Indeed, you do bear with me. And Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church. Now, these are people, it's his circle. He's not just yapping to whoever. It's people who were born again under his care. These are his children. And you know what? We talk to our children differently than we talk to strangers, don't we? We speak straight to them. Because we love them. There's no sense beating around the bush. We speak straight to them. We have to make sure we speak to them properly. But we speak straight to them. It's important that our children understand. They don't know guesswork or what we mean or what we're trying to say. And sometimes we say it with a little sarcasm. And here's one place where Paul is talking with a little sarcasm. Speaking with a little bit of sarcasm. Foolish talk. He's saying, listen, you're my children, Corinthians. I've given birth to you inside of me. Yes, I'm not married. I'm not a married man. But inside of me, the Holy Spirit has given birth to you. And now I'm pouring my life out into your care. I want to see you guys inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, I'm jealous for you with a godly kind of jealousy. You're my children. I see you guys running around doing things and going places and listening to people that, and it's hurting me. He says, I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you a pure virgin to Christ. He's saying, I'm trying to show you how you can inherit the kingdom. I'm trying to show you what Jesus is really like. This is what I'm trying to do. He says, but I'm afraid lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may have been corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. Now, how did serpent deceive Eve? By craftiness. Let me tell you. Let me make it in plainer English. God created the world. He created it for man to live forever. He created it without weeds. He created it without thorns. He made it so that all the things that were created would be for man's blessing, and even the animals, that man would have dominion over them, and that he would live forever in peace with God on the earth. That was his intention when he created it. But he put a tree in the midst of the garden. It was called choice. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There was also a tree in the garden called life. And that was to go to Jesus and to feed on him always. But there was this choice. And right in the middle of the garden, there was this choice. And without choice, there can't be freedom. God wanted us to call us to freedom. He didn't want robots. So he called us to freedom. And so he put this choice in the middle of the garden to disobey God. One choice to disobey, 1,000 choices to obey and enjoy. And so it was the serpent, disguising himself as Satan, who was coming, and he what? Went to who? He went to the woman. A little easier prey. A little easier prey. Went to the woman and did something. He deceived Eve. It was Adam and Eve in the beginning, and he deceived Eve. Now, how did he deceive Eve? He twisted what God said. He did twist it. Just a little bit, he twisted it. Because what did God say? You have a choice. You can eat of all the trees in the midst of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you may not eat of it. And the serpent came and he told Eve, what did God say? Well, what had God said? God said, the day you eat of that tree, you will surely die. That's what God said. Die? What is die? I don't know what die is. But I guess die. Didn't really see death, but God said it was die. Now the serpent came. He was more crafty than all the other. And he came and Satan manifested himself and spoke through that serpent. And he said, did God say that you should not eat of that tree? What did God say? He said, the day you eat of it, or even touch it. Probably Adam said, don't even touch it. Stay away from it. You'll die. And the serpent said, you surely shall not die. You surely shall not die. He's lying. He's lying to Eve. And then he throws out all that is in the world. The lust of the flesh. See how good that fruit looks? Look how good it's looking. And getting Eve's eyes onto that fruit like that. Oh, and that fruit is able to make you wise. You can be like God, and he doesn't want you to be like God. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, to be like God. You see how crafty the serpent is? No, God is holding out on you. He doesn't want you to eat of it because you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. There is some truth in it, but he twisted it because he said, you surely shall not die. Do you think there's any teaching today out there in the churches that say that you can disobey what the scriptures say? You don't have to pick up your cross and follow him. You can have your cake and eat it too, so to speak, and you can just love life and live how you like. And if you sin, just Jesus, forgive me my sins, and you keep on going. And you know, it's okay. You can sin against God a little bit here, a little bit there. You surely shall not die. I mean, surely just one little piece of fruit. What is that? No big deal, huh? You see how serpent can do it and just totally deceive us into thinking that bitter is sweet? And the same way that the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness is the same way that the Corinthians were being corrupted by the simplicity or the simple gospel that was in Jesus. Just as a child, just simply obey. You don't have to ask questions, how come? Yes or no. Just obey. Okay, Lord, I'll do it. How we get caught in reasoning and justifying, and then all of a sudden we disobey, and then what? Our conscience bothers us, and someone says, you surely shall not die. Didn't you accept Jesus? Yep. Well, you're going to heaven then. Don't let anyone deceive you. There's no condemnation. Oh, okay. I guess I'm okay. No, you're not okay. Eve got deceived by one sin. You think so now that Jesus came, we can just keep on sinning and sinning and sinning and it's okay? No, it's a deception. It is a deception. This is where we need the fear of the Lord to keep us from sinning. And then as we get to know our Father through Jesus Christ, we've come to a love relationship where we can grow and we just throw off every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us and run the race with perseverance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the prize, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, seated at the right hand of God. We also have not yet resisted unto the shedding of blood our struggle against sin. Therefore, don't despise the chastening and discipline of the Lord, because whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges everyone whom he receives. He does. It seems contrary to, you know, the world, because they don't want you to discipline. They're kind of watching. But God, he disciplines us because he knows it's for our good. If we're fooling around and playing around with weights and sins, we'll just perish like Eve. We perish. He said this, I fear lest somehow the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simple gospel which is in Jesus. For if he comes, another preacher comes, and he preaches another Jesus. Now, You need to see that it's in 2 Corinthians 11, in verse 4, that there's another Jesus. How is that possible that someone can preach another Jesus? Aren't we supposed to be happy that Jesus is preached? I mean, whether out of pretense or out of truth, we're just happy Jesus is preached? Let's make an understanding here. If someone comes to you and they're preaching out of this Bible and their motive is to get into your pocket and they're preaching truth, gospel, praise God for that. But if he's coming and preaching another Jesus, don't be happy about that. Be upset about it. You know, there's a difference between me preaching this thing and trying to have motives. I have selfish motives. I want pride and to be a preacher and so on. But I'm preaching truth. But my motive is pretense. It's not sincere. Okay, praise God. People can get born again from that. But if I come here and I say, you know what? Fool around in the world and go divorce your husband. You can remarry. It's all okay. It's a different Jesus. Because it's a different teaching. See, when the teaching changes, the Jesus changes. Even though there is only one Jesus, Paul is showing us that when the teaching changes, the Jesus changes. And when they bring a different teaching, you get a different gospel, and you get a fire from beneath. Not the Holy Spirit. A different one. Let's read. For if he who comes, if a preacher comes, or you go to a different church where there's a preacher who soft sells the gospel, or he's peddling the word of God for a profit, meaning he's working for wages and he's kind of keeping the peace so he can get more people to come, because if the people come, he might get a bigger salary, and if we have more people, then we're more successful, right? That's how it works in business, right? More profit, better business, more investing, people will come. It's a deception. God's not with that. God is with sincerity of heart. He is. He says, if one who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached. That means they have what? You receive a different spirit. Circle that one. A different spirit. Now, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, because you've picked up the cross and you said, no, Satan, I'm not eating from that tree. All that's in the world. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. All the boastful pride of life. No, Satan, I'm not eating from it. Get thee behind me. You're an offense to me. You'll get the victory and you'll get even more joy. But if you start listening to those voices and they come just the same way that Jesus was tempted, in the head. The thoughts come in the head. You surely shall not die. You can compromise. You can. And still inherit the kingdom. No problem. It's a deception. Because there's many preachers that have come and they preach another Jesus whom we have not preached. They're preaching a different spirit. They're bringing a different spirit. And if you receive their teaching, you'll receive that spirit. And it's not the Holy Spirit. It's an evil spirit. It's a different spirit. You're either of God or you're of the devil. There's no middle ground. There's no good folks. We shared this on Friday night. There's no good folks. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When we come to Jesus and we obey the convictions, you get a good spirit. And you have someone who believes in Jesus and they say, you surely shall not die. They have a demon spirit. Demon spirit. Not the Holy Spirit. It's a different Jesus. A different gospel. And if you listen to that, it can get into you. And then it will lead you to compromise. And pretty soon, your life is just worse than it was before. And you can't blame that guy. It's your own fault because you listened to that voice. Because something inside of you said, not the shepherd, not the right voice. Something wrong here. You don't have to give in to that flesh. Because the flesh says, well, receive it. Just relax. Let your hair down. It's okay. It's not okay. The day you eat of it, it will kill you. Let God be true and every man a liar. And if you receive this different spirit, which you have not received, because Paul gave a good one, or you get a different gospel, which you have not accepted. You're putting up with it easily enough. You're putting up with it. You're tolerating it, and it's corrupting you. And Paul went on to say, I am not inferior to the most eminent apostles. And he talked about a gospel of suffering. And he talked about not taking advantage of the people. And he tried to share with them this was the foolish part he was talking about. How he told them that he was a true apostle, and they needed to look to him because of his fruit in his life. That he wasn't trying to get into their pocket. He wasn't trying to take offerings from them as these others were. He wasn't trying to man-please them
and that he had a sincere love for them. He even told them, you may have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but not many fathers. We need to understand people that have sincere love for us and care for us, recognize that, even if the things they tell us are sometimes hard, and receive it. Anyway, I want to show you one last thing from here. We've gone a little bit longer. Verse 12. And Paul said to the Corinthians, what I do, I will also continue to do. He's exposing the false gospel that's out there. And that false gospel was even in his church. Exposing it. Yeah. He said that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded. People who are looking to have honor from men. He's cutting off that opportunity. He's not praising Jesus for them. They're bringing different Jesus. He's not praising God for them, yes. Whether it's not in pretense. They are deceiving people in his fellowship. And he's upset about it. He said, just as we are of the things that they're boasting about. Verse 13, for such are false apostles. You know, Jesus said in the last days, what? False apostles and false Christs, false prophets, they'll rise up. And they'll deceive even the elect, if possible. And it is possible. If we stop listening to the voice of the sheep, of the shepherd, and we start listening to the voice, other voices, we can go astray. If a man has 100 sheep and one of his sheep goes astray, he'll look for him. And if perhaps he finds him, he brings him back. It is possible. And so he said, such are false apostles. They are workers for the gospel, but they're deceitful workers because it's a different gospel. They transform themselves into apostles of Christ. Not just apostles of Mormon or apostles of Buddha or apostles of Muhammad. No, these are apostles of Christ. That's why it's so crafty. They come with a different gospel. You surely shall not die. Eternal security. Whether you're sinning, whatever. You surely shall not die. It's a deception. You shall die. Because Jesus said in his word. He said, no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Satan masquerades as an angel of light. He did. He came to Eve and he came so lovely and he convinced her. In the same way he'll come. He'll transform himself like a preacher, like a man of God, and he'll come and he'll try to slide in some deceptive words that we could not have to. We don't have to embrace the cross. We don't have to pick up our cross and follow him. There's no suffering in this walk. It's just everything's good and everything's fine, and it's not true. Therefore, he says, it's no great thing if his ministers, that's Satan's ministers, different spirit, transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. They come like ministers of righteousness. But by their fruits, you'll know them. By their fruits, you'll know them. Let's not be deceived about it. Whose end will be according to their works. They'll be destroyed. But let not us become destroyed, because we have received this pearl of great price. My sheep, he says, they hear my voice, they follow me. Let's follow the scriptures and the teachings that God has given to us so that we can grow thereby. So that we don't go back a little bit here, a little bit there, making compromises and say, well, we're doing pretty good. It's a deception. We're not to eat from certain things. And the Holy Spirit shows us, and we get convicted by it. We should be ashamed. We should repent. And we should separate ourselves from those teachers so that we can inherit all that he has. Not just get a foundation in the ground and then everybody laughs because we're no different than all the rest of them. Just broken down pillars and broken down walls and no hedge around us and the wild boars coming in picking our fruit. You know, the walls are down. No. If your husband doesn't want to serve the Lord, you have Jesus. You have Jesus. Serve him. If your wife doesn't want to serve the Lord, you have Jesus. Serve him. If your family and your mother and father, they're not serious about serving the Lord, serve Jesus. How do you know whether you'll save your family? Jesus said, you have to count the cost. Sit down, you and Jesus. Not with me. You sit down with Jesus. Am I prepared to finish this race? Am I prepared to suffer? Am I prepared to be called of the devil or cult leader or some other evil things? Am I prepared? I like what Joshua, he said these things to the children of Israel. I'm going to finish with this. And he said, "Serve God." And they said, "We will." And he said, "God showed me. You're saying we will, but you won't." And then Joshua said, "As for me and my household, we serve the Lord." I want to leave that with you. You get that into your spirit. As for me and my household, some changes have to happen. Between me and Jesus, we're going to keep going. We're going to go. Doesn't matter where we are. We're in the country, land of the free and home of the brave in this northwest area here. It's a deception. The devil is most rampant here because we have times of peace. And in times of peace, the flesh loves it. Why can't we serve God? Like I told one of my friends, we sat down, we knelt down, and we prayed together over a bowl of porridge. We had no work. None of us had work. I said, "Now, this is my prayer, that when times get good again, I'll still serve the Lord." He said, "Amen." And he left that table. And a week later, he got work. And we've never knelt down again. And that was like 7-8 years ago.